2 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we're going to begin this morning. Text verse, text word. Last Sunday morning, the title was, But We See Jesus. There's been a few of you that have commented about how it touched your heart. And I hope that you have thought about it and that the Lord has brought it back to your mind several times or at different times this week. And I hope that it continues to be in your mind. But Jesus is the forefront of our thinking. And it's hard for me to look at this subject this morning. I shy away from this because I don't want to give too much credit to the enemy. Not real sure how long I'm going to take. I'm pretty sure it's not going to be a one-and-done message. Perhaps I should have taken it more at length of, But We See Jesus. And you never know, I might pick up again at the end with that as well. But this morning I want us to look at this subject in installment number one anyway. Satan's systemic scheme. Excuse me, I said that wrong word. Systematic scheme. Different words. Satan's systematic scheme. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Before we read, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're the sovereign. You're the all-powerful. And yet you welcome us into a relationship with yourself. You bring us into relationship. You provide all that is necessary for us to come into relationship with you. You could just wipe us off the map. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what we see in Jesus. Thank you for what he provides for us because of your grace to us. We also know that we have an enemy that is out there, and he's not specifically our enemy as much as he is your enemy. And by him being your enemy, he wants to do everything that he can to direct us into a path that is against you. I pray for your anointing this morning as we cover this material, these words, this message. I pray for your touch and strength and anointing that is so vital, so necessary in the preaching of your word. I pray that you would touch our hearts and our ears. Help us to be receptive. Don't allow the enemy to discourage or deceive, destroy any one of us. It's in Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 3, But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Subtlety. That's a King James word. It really means cunning or craftiness or scheming. Scheming. Probably don't need that word in the title, systematic. But I want us to understand that it's not just a scheme, but it's so thought out, so planned and systematic. It's just like he's working his system. I'm reminded of Job and the message that I've preached at different places and in different churches and youth events of Job's hedge. You see, when Satan was walking to and fro, and he still walks to and fro, and he's probably, it might be surprising how often he passes by you. Now, it's not always Satan himself that's passing by you. It could be one of his little demonic minions, one of his little devils. Maybe you call them demons, and that's fine with me. But you never know. You might be surprising how often he's passing by you and he is looking at you. Don't matter what I say this morning, I want you to understand. I want you to always keep it in your mind as we look at these strategies and schemes of the enemy, that there is a higher power, a greater source. There is the sovereign God that has provided everything that we need to be victorious against this enemy. As I preach these thoughts, it's not that we are without hope, because that is not the case. We have hope. And it's a viable hope. It's a vital hope. It's a real hope through Jesus Christ. But when Satan was walking to and fro in the earth and he caught vision and he caught sight of Job, and God then brought Job up to the attention of Satan when he came and stood before the presence of God, and he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan had in his mind, after he had looked him over and he checked him out and he had studied him quite extensively, perhaps for days, perhaps weeks, we don't really know how long it was, but he was really searching and seeking and paying attention to Job. And he had it in his mind that these things that were surrounding Job were of God's doings. And if God would remove the hedge, that he could get to Job. But he was not counting on two things that Job had built around himself, and that was, do you remember what the two-part hedge that Job built was? That he loved God and he hated evil. And I believe that if we build our hedge about us with the same two things, loving God and hating evil, that complicates the enemy being able to get into where you are, where I am. Love God and hate evil. But I fear, Paul said, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his cunning, his craftiness, his scheming. Jump down several verses to verse number 13. Paul continues to talk about some further things that are concerning to him that fall in line with what he's talking about of the working of the enemy. He said, such are false prophets or apostles, he said, false apostles, deceitful workers. Now, if that's all the more you're reading, you're possibly saying to yourself, well, I can look and I can see when there's somebody that's a false apostle, somebody who is a deceitful worker. Surely I can pick them out. But then he goes on to give another depiction of what we are facing, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. If they transform themselves into an angel of light, that's giving us a suggestion that it's not always easy to be able to pick them out to know who they are or where they are. Now, Jesus is recorded in John's gospel to tell us something very significant about the ultimate desire of this enemy. The ultimate desire. This is the ultimate. This is the highest achievement of the enemy. This is the foundation of his works. This is the plan through which he works. Everything about the enemy, everything about Satan's systematic schemes are summarized within the words of Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's all the devil wants out of you. That's all he cares about you, is to steal things away from you that God wants to give you and to kill your soul, destroy your life, destroy you for eternity. There's no love coming from the enemy. There's a battle that is raging. Perhaps as some people have said, and one writer has said, that one of the key words, one of the key words that summarizes Satan's strategy and his systematic schemes, one of the key words that would summarize his deception and his division and his destruction of God's people, one of the key words is a simple word. Indifference. Did you hear the story about the man that was walking on the beach and he was throwing starfish back in that had come up onto the sand, and somebody saw him throwing them back? There were hundreds of them on the beach shore, on the seashore, and this man was watching this guy throw one back, and he'd walk a little bit further and he'd throw another one back, and the man that was watching said, "Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? There's so many of them. It's not making a difference at all in the mass amount of starfish that are up here on the shore." And he said, "Well, it made a difference for that one. And it made a difference for that one. And it made a difference for that." And you say, what's the key word there? The key word that is, we can fall in when we look at what's going on around us. The key thing is that we can fall into indifference. I'm not going to make that big of a splash. I'm not going to make that big of a difference in anybody's life. I'm not going to be able to do anything of any significance. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to think about him. Indifferent about who he is and what his goals are. Indifferent. Indifferent about him. He is the great deceiver. He is the great divider. He is the great destroyer. And there is everything about him that is summed up in those words. There is nothing of any good found in this thief or this enemy. Now, I know that I'm speaking to the choir this morning, but we must understand that in the modern world, in the modern conditioning of our world, that perhaps the cleverest thing that Satan has come up with is to somehow make people think that he doesn't really exist. Now, I know I'm talking to the choir, and that's probably not even a consideration among us this morning. We know, we believe he exists. We understand the satanic forces that are around us, and you've probably read the scriptures, and you understand that he repeats it over and over again in scripture that we have an enemy, that we are in a battle. But if Satan's on a back shelf, if he's not really in existence pressing against things, then we don't really have any need to resist anything. Indifferent. A number of years ago, Barna Group did a survey of 1,871. Why didn't they do 72 or 70? I don't get this odd number here. They did a survey of 1,871 self-described Christians. Now, I don't know what self-described Christians mean. I don't know if they went to Joel Olstein's church or Chuck Swindoll's church or Weisbalt. I don't know who they were. sounds a little fishy to me when I look at the statistics that they come up from, or that they came up with from this survey. But they were asked the question, or they were asked concerning this particular statement: Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. They were to respond according to that statement. Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. 40% of the respondents agreed with the statement. Self-described Christians. 19% agreed somewhat. So if you add that together, what does that come up with? 59% had an agreement with that statement that were self-proclaimed Christians or identified as Christians. It gets uglier, really, when you look and realize that 26% disagreed with the statement. You say, well, that's good. No, that's bad. Only 26%? 8%, or excuse me, 9% disagreed somewhat. So there's a question in 9%. So if you take that 9% and add it to the 59%, that really takes it up even higher, doesn't it? The questioning about whether the reality of Satan's existence really is there. And then there was 8% that they weren't really sure what to believe about Satan. 26% disagreed with the statement. Now, that's startling. That's mind-boggling. That is mind-boggling, in my opinion, to my mind. There's such a confusion in the minds of Christians, professing Christians, about who Satan is and whether or not he is evil, whether he exists in reality, or he's just a symbol. Now, one of the things that makes things complicated with Satan is that he is a spirit being. We can't see him. We are not able to apprehend him with physical senses. We cannot touch him in that sense. We are reminded in Scripture, and yet if you don't know Scripture, you don't know this passage. Is that why people are having a struggle today, not understanding and realizing that Satan really exists, that there is a warfare that is going on, that somehow, since I can't see him, since I can't touch him, and I'm really not sure about feeling him? I think, though, that if you are in tune with Christ and he walks by or he shows himself, that there is a sensibility that we get. I think we get a sense when evil is present. But Scripture bears out in our minds and in front of us when we pay attention to it that we are dealing with a spirit. We are dealing with a sense that goes beyond the physical. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I'm not going to preach to you this morning about the whole armor of God, but it is of necessity that we have on the whole armor of God, because the wiles of the devil are designed to go against the unclad or the unarmored person. It takes an individual a specific amount of intention to get that armor put in place, and part of that armor is God's word. It is God's word. I will hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against him. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not a flesh and blood. He's a spirit. We are wrestling against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Remember what the scripture said that I've already read out of 2 Corinthians, that Satan would appear as an angel of light. He transforms himself into an angel of light. Transforms himself. We think of him as a red being with horns out of his head and a tail out of the backside of himself, and he's standing there with some kind of a pitchfork in his hand, and we think of him as an all red being. That's somehow how we got this thing pictured, because somebody came up with that and painted it, and we've got it in our mind and our head, and it's way different from that. He transforms himself as an angel of light. Do you remember what Jesus had to say about people that called themselves ready for the bridegroom? He said, I never knew you. I don't know you. I've done this in your name, Jesus. I've done that in your name. I've done that. I don't know you, he said. Now, you would think that somebody who has preached in God's name and preached in Christ's name, and they preached the gospel, but something's amiss. Sometimes not only is he a spirit being and we can't apprehend him with our physical senses, sometimes we have to realize that when he clothes himself, not only as an angel of light, but he clothes himself in the images of this world to get us off of our perceptions and to get us off of our scripture and get us away from the things that God wants us to be aware of and paying attention to. And some of those things are not necessarily, most of those things are not necessarily sinful in themselves, but he wants us to get our attention off of God and scripture and things of righteousness and holiness and look on these other things. I don't know if we need to go down the avenue of the arts. If you know anything about the arts, you know that there is some question about that, and we have to be careful with that for certain. I could get into that. There's some things that people have talked about, and I'm not going to take the time for that this morning. There's literature. There's all kinds of literature out there that if he can, he will get us to perceive good in some literature that is not good, or we might even be able to perceive and to think that there's something noble or something that is attractive, and sometimes he is even able to convince us that something is uplifting when really it's not. In literature, or in entertainment, or in education. Or even in scholarship. The scripture tells us to apply ourselves, to study. But the end goal is what? It's for his glory. To show that he is working, that it's for him that we're doing it. Dr. David Jeremiah said, how many Christians are passively lulled into accepting perversions as normal? Dr. David Jeremiah said, how many Christians are passively lulled into accepting perversions as normal when they are presented hour after hour on television? Now, we can change the word television because that's really a long, long ago thing. Now it's just anything coming from media and Hollywood. Which you don't have to have a television as such to get it. He said that Satan's influence has become pervasive in many of the institutions we want to look at as noble, enlightening, or entertaining. Until we see through this deception and wake up to its insidious effects on us, we are in danger. Now, his last statement in that paragraph startles me. And few of us even seem to notice. What am I talking about? I think that what he's talking about is what I'm talking about. The subtle scheming, the systematic scheming of the enemy. Satan, who himself is able to appear as an angel of light. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. That you may be able to withstand the wiles or stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Count it up. Count it up. The word against in those verses there, three verses, or if you want to, you can say two verses, verses 11 and 12. Six times the word against appears. Six times, against. What do you mean against? Stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He's challenging us. He's trying to convince us that there is something that is in opposition, something that is against us. And if it's against us serving God, then we need to be against it in order to serve God. Against, we wrestle against them. What does the word principalities mean? Principalities, that's a word that we don't really think about, but it refers to the head officers. We think about them as the head, the chief. These are high up individual people or spirits in the spirit realm. The principalities are not people that you and I come in contact with on a daily basis, but they are spirits, principalities, and they're chiefs. They're officers. The word wiles. What does the word wiles mean? That's not something that we use on a regular basis either, is it? But it refers to the clever plans and the crafty deceptions and the cunning methods. I don't think that Satan ever went to a military general or officer's training. He didn't have to. Somehow he learned things on his own, but he operates like a military general with craftiness and scheming and systematic scheming. Carson and I were camping a week or so ago over at Ron Stevens' campground. There was a deer that was thrashing in his lake, dying of presumably EHD. We watched it for a little while and then we left. And then we went back and looked at it again some hours later. And it was way over here on this, as we were looking out over the lake, it was way over here on the shore, right inside the water. Just a splashing, thrashing, and just terrible situation. We went back hours later, and it was way across this lake, almost to this shore. And I thought, well, that'll make it easy for Brother Stevens. When he gets home tonight, he'll be able to just reach down and pull it out of the water. When Brother Stevens got home, we went back up there. Carson and I went back up there to observe or to help, if we could help, to get that deer out of the water. And we realized that it's now halfway back across the lake. Now, it's a lake. It's a still body of water. But there was a current. There was something pushing that carcass. Now, granted, it very well could have been the snapping turtles that were eating on that body, because didn't take them long to find it. But still, underneath the surface, you couldn't see. All you could see was a little bit of the body sticking up out of that water. What am I trying to say with that silly little... There's things that are set up in your world. There's things that are set up in your world that are different from my world, and my world is different from your world, and we can go all around here. The different sized turtles that are pushing you in the different directions, or me in a different direction. The current of the world. I've said it over and over again. I've heard it said as long as I can remember that Hollywood is not a friend of grace. That the things about Hollywood are just like the snapping turtles under the surface, under the visible surface, that are pushing people and pushing culture and pushing groups into different directions, away, never towards holiness. It's always away. And the time, look at that. Resist with every stroke of the oar is what we need to do. Resist. Even though the surface of the water looks as though there is no current being active, there's something that is pushing in the wrong direction. Let's see if I can get this over with here. A.W. Tozer wrote a book, This World, Playground or Battleground. There's a whole lot I'd like to say, but just let me say it this way. The last statement that I have here, the sentence that I have here, men think or people think of the world not as a battleground, but as a playground. I wish I could get into all the things that I have here of R.C. Ryle. 100+ years ago. Just incredible words that challenge us and caution us and get us to thinking and to realize that we need to be watching, we need to be aware, we need to be alert. Sober, vigilant is what the scriptures, the King James would tell us in another passage. But let me conclude with this. John records for us the words of Christ in John chapter 10, verse number 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come. This is what I want you to take home for sure. I want you to stamp this on your mind and on your heart. Be aware of what the strategies are. The indifference about who he is as the enemy. But I also want us to be aware, I am come, he said, that they might have life, that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep, for the sheep. It may appear dark when we look at the strategies of the enemy. It may appear dark when we are being cautioned about being indifferent about the existence of evil. But let's be aware as well, more so than ever before, that we have a God, we have a high priest who feels our infirmities, that he carries our load, that he provides the strength and the grace for all of us in the midst of our journey on this earth. Let's stand together. Praise God for his grace.